wanted to highlight him and his wonderful contribution to the history of salvation, but because God wanted him to be an exemplar, an example to us. Because God desires that each one of us, female, male, are people after is his own heart. And I shared this morning about how David could be related to us through four tests. That he was found, God sought him out as he sought everyone here who has owned salvation for themselves. He was a man of fear, because when we have God within us, those around us in darkness fear us. And I explained that this morning. But he was also, and this was the most encouraging bit, a fallen man, committed awful sins, and yet he was still a man after God's own heart, because he knew he was who he was. He was humble enough to repent, to confess, and for God's forgiveness to wash him clean. He foresaw the blood of Christ. And Psalm 51, for those of you who are here, remember, I read a lot of Psalm 51 out, because that psalm encapsulates that prophetic vision of wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, that the blood of Christ would actually wash him. And when the prophet Nathan came and gave him the assurance that God had forgiven him, you could almost feel the peace which pervaded David's soul. So I said he's found, he was fallen, he was feared, he's fallen, and he was forgiven. And of course, we can all relate to those four tests. And the truth of the matter is that God esteems each one of us as highly as he did David. And this is quite significant, because this relates to this whole issue of the culture of honor, which we've been exploring this month. Because actually, culture of honor is today's, shall I put it, anthropological name or theological name for just saying we need to be sanctified. We need to grow in the knowledge and love of God to become more and more and more and more like Jesus. It's a wonderful, some of you have read the book, Culture of Honor. I think Keith shared on it the other day. But actually, it's using divine wisdom, divine knowledge, to bring together the strands that have already been covered of identity, intimacy, and impact. But defining impact in such a way that it's not just we are renewed in Christ, that we are transformed from who we were before to this new creation in Christ. And in fact, I didn't have time this morning to dwell on the second reading we had. We had the reading from 1 Samuel 15 and then 2 Corinthians 5:5-17. But I'm going to read that now, because I think there are strands in that which just ram home the fact that what we call culture of honor is actually being people after God's own heart. It is actually, as I defined it this morning in Acts 13:22, if you remember, I said, when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. But why was he a man after God's heart? The last five words spell, or six words spell it all. Who will do all my will? Who will do all my will? The culture of honor is about doing all the will of our Father in heaven. That's what it is, plain and simple. Yeah, we can write books on it, but it's all there already. The culture of honor is about doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. And those of you who were here this morning, please, I'm sorry, I don't want to reprise the whole sermon again for because most of you were here this morning. I hope it was taped and it should be on the website. But I want to take us now and develop what I said this morning through 2 Corinthians 5:5-17. I'll just read that to you. He who has prepared us for this, the very thing, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, even though we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we're besides ourselves, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. It's quite a dense little passage, but actually, I hope as we go through it, you will begin to see that it takes up that theme of being people after God's own heart, men and women. And if we're people after God's own heart, it simply means we're willing to do what He wants us to do. It's not easier. I can give you, in the worship earlier, I was saying to the Lord, what would you say? Is there a message? And he said, I'm always speaking. It's whether you're listening. And he said, I was trying to get your attention today. Our son took us, we went out for Father's Day lunch to a restaurant where, in fact, Karen with her family was there as well. We just talked about it. And the Lord said, I was trying to catch your attention there. And I was oblivious. It was a very noisy restaurant. it was easy to be distracted. And I said, Lord, what was that about then? He said, do you not think I might have had a message for the waitress? And I thought, but I was oblivious. And he said, I want you to learn to be open at all times, so that with one, I don't know how one does this, but I'm learning myself. But it's learning to be open, whether you're in conversation with others, involving him actively as another participant and trying to hear what he's saying as well. It's exciting. Sometimes he will break through because he needs you to give a message urgently, and he will give you a message for somebody. But it's this issue of being open to do what he wills us to do. It means we have to learn to listen, to hear, part of that process of intimacy we've already covered in previous months. But Paul, writing to the Corinthians, is saying that, you know, I'm indifferent as to whether I'm at home in the body or with the Lord. I'd rather be with him, and who wouldn't? I'd rather be with him, but he's called me to be here now, and my aim is to serve you people, is to serve the brethren. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. I asked that question this morning. Are you willing to be a person after his own heart by being willing to do his will? Is your life about pleasing him? Because at the end of that reading, he reminds us that we are new creations. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. It's not just about saying we've passed from darkness to light. It's about our minds being changed, transformed, renewed through the Holy Spirit being allowed to have his way in our lives. If we're honest, I look back with horror on my life sometimes. I've been a church-going Christian all my life. Parents took me to church, and I went to church through my teenage years and got confirmed when I was 15, 16. I would have always called myself a Christian. But you look back and think, oh my gosh. Actually, most of the time, I wanted God to bless what I had chosen to do. Did I ask him what A-levels I should do? No. Did I ask him what I should read at university, what subject I should go up, which university I should do? Did I ask him what I should do with my life? No. I wanted him to bless that which I had chosen. And all of us looking back over our lives are faced with that reality. We look back and we think, ouch. Was I living my life to please him or to please myself? Was I simply asking him to bless my choices? For me to go to the university I wanted to go to, for me to get the job that I'd angled after, rather than saying, Abba, what's your will? What do you want me to do to serve you in this body, in this world? I'll do whatever you ask me to do, however fantastical it is. If you say, I'm going to be a brain surgeon, and that is not my, I will do it. I will work. I will, because I know you will provide the resources for whatever you call me to do. I just wonder sometimes, would my life have been completely different? Between school and university, I worked with Great Ormond Street Children's Hospital, had a branch at Tadworth, and we went as what was then called community service volunteers. Anybody else old enough to remember those? Community service volunteers. You went as students or school leavers and paid nothing, but you went basically to live maybe in a residential setting to help the nurses and doctors look after the people who were there. And it was, I so enjoyed it that I went a second summer in my first year at university in the summer. But it never crossed my mind to think, are you calling me into social work or into that sort of caring profession? Was I not listening then? I wasn't. I know that. I hadn't learned to hear the voice of God. I envy, in the best possible way, today's children, because they have the opportunity. The church is so moved forward. We expect signs and wonders. We expect miracles. It was different in the 70s. Renewal was just breaking through. And yes, maybe if you were in a, even in the Pentecostal setting, there was still not an expectation of the things that we expect today. So today's young people have a wonderful opportunity to start from where we are leaving off because of what we've experienced and that they can learn. But Paul says to the Corinthians, we're giving you an opportunity to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. It's all about the heart. What is our desire for him? How are we going to serve him? Are we really willing to do all that he calls us to do? Some of you have been here when Eden's wife Beth has shared about going to Hong Kong to serve with Jackie Pullinger. And that was a real willingness to give up everything to go and serve in what effectively was a slum in Kowloon, near on Hong Kong Island, to serve drug addicts, to be involved in that work. There's a willingness to leave security behind, comfort, and go and share with the dispossessed of the earth. Now, he's not calling each one of us here to go to the ends of the earth, but he's calling everyone to serve where they are. It might be in your school, your college, your place of work. Are you willing to be somebody who will serve him wholeheartedly? That was the difference between Saul and David. Saul was commanded to do things, but he did half of them. When he was told to do something fully, he decided to please the people, to please other people, by not doing what God had commanded. God wants our people who are willing to do exactly what he asks us to do, to step out in faith. Just before we came, Anthea WhatsApped me a video she'd received about a doctor who went into a morgue and raised this person who died by praying because he was willing to hear and be obedient. Are we willing to be obedient? I want us to break up into groups of four or six, as I think I counted there were about 24, 25 of us here, so either four or six. And just to go over that question in those small groups, what does it mean in my circumstances to be willing to do what God is calling me to do? Do I even know what he's calling me to do? Do I need to learn to listen to him? Do I understand that he may call me to do things which may seem totally out of my remit, out of my comfort zone, but am I still willing to do it? Now, Mark said something this morning. If you remember, I said I had been dithering about going into the ministry. I'd been accepted in 1990. And it had come to spring 92. And if you go through the Church of England selection processes, you have 3 years from when you accepted to go to theological college. And I said, Lord, how can I go into ministry when I don't even know if I've really ministered to anybody else? So give me an opportunity to minister, I said. Well, I ended up being locked up in a police cell and charged with attempted or actual bodily harm. Don't worry, I haven't got a criminal record. Because it was God's way of getting me to minister. It was on a Sunday afternoon, and Keith and Jenny know my sending church was Holy Trinity Hounslow on the High Street, and the church was next door to the police station. And I'd had an altercation with a bus driver who had taken my wing mirror off. We'd gone, he'd come, he was well over, I had witnesses, so it was fine. He'd been in my lane rather than his. But when we stopped after the accident, we said, he said, look, I've got a busload of passengers, can we go to the bus garage down the road? So we went to the bus garage. And Anthony was pregnant with Tim, I remember. And I'm standing on the ground below him, and he's on the first step of the bus, so he's higher than me. And I'm trying to get his insurance details, etc. When he suddenly tries to headbutt me. But I have one of these rotary pens in my hands. So a reflex action, I dodged it. He didn't hit me, but the pen went up and gashed it, and he went onto it, and his nose was bleeding when the police arrived. So I get arrested, and we go to the police station. I had two sister-in-law and brother-in-law who were both lawyers, so Anthea was quickly getting them on the phone to come to the police station. But that wasn't the best bit. The best bit was I go into the cell waiting to give my statement afterwards. And they put you in the cell because they want you to wait. And there's a chap in there. And as we are going to the cell, the bells start ringing at the church next door for the evening service. And I say to him, oh, this is strange. Normally, I'd be going there. Those bells are the church I go to. And he said, oh, I'm not good enough to go to church. I'm not good enough. I couldn't. And he was not a stranger to the cells. He was due in court next morning. I don't know, for beating up his wife or partner or something anyway. But I was able to share with him the story of King David. And as I left, I said, nobody is beyond God's reach. I shared to him how this man who was God's anointed had done these awful sins of adultery and murder, effective murder. And as I left the cell, he said to me, you must be a message from God to me. And I came out on cloud nine. And my family, and they couldn't understand. I wasn't bothered at all about the statement I was then to give. And of course, it was God's friend. The bus driver had a record the whole thing was dropped, basically, and nothing ever came of it. But it was wonderful. I had been given my opportunity to witness. But it's a dangerous prayer to make. Lord, give me an opportunity to witness. Because do you know, a lot of the epistles are written by Paul in prison, where he's witnessing to the Praetorian Guard in Rome. Effective witness. You're there witnessing to Caesar's best soldiers, guards, and converting them. But you're in prison. You're in chains. And so I've always been more cautious about that prayer since. I shouldn't be, because the God who reveals his heart to us will also provide the resourcing and remove you from what might be very tricky situations if you need to be moved from them. Of course, he might want you to be there as a witness in jail, as a prisoner to others, and I can't negate that either. It's up to his will. For me, he answered that desire to be a witness to somebody, and that confirmed my actual decision to actually go forward into ministry. It's all about the heart. And as we break up for just 10 minutes into groups, just to think again about what it means to be wholeheartedly serving the Lord, I want you to also consider what your response might be to a fresh call from him. Because you see, he never ceases to knock at the door. We reach a stage of complacency. We get comfortable. But he always has more. And the issue is, are we willing to step out and listen to what he wants us to do? Acts 13:22 says, I found in Mandy, in Neil, in Stephen, in Pippa, in everyone here, a person after my heart who will do all my will. As we break into the groups, consider what that means in your relationships with others, your behavior to others. Because his will is not just what that which is expressed through your hearing the Holy Spirit, but what he teaches us to do in this as well. To love God, to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know what that second one means? To love your neighbor as yourself. It's good for me to have people like Karen in our congregation, who's very keen on social engagement. On, you know, she was telling me she went to a Rochester meeting yesterday about people in prison, modern slavery. You know, the Acts 21, that we've participated in before, the A21, but also how we, as the body of Christ, can be involved in fighting against modern slavery. Karen's got that passionate heart for it, which maybe the more complacent people like myself need to be goaded by. But it's all part of the body of Christ, learning to discern his will for our individual as well as our corporate life together. So we haven't got much time. If we could just break up, and I'd suggest don't be with your spouse or with somebody you came with. Try and join up in groups of 5-6 with those who are, unless you're the youth group perhaps and want to stay together, try and be with people apart from your other halves or people you came with, so that you can explore things in a different way with those unlike you. I guess we've all been blessed by the interaction and learning from each other's examples. Can I just highlight one thing which came out of our group here, discussion on this, was the importance of allowing other Christians to prophesy into your situation, to minister into your situation, and putting yourself in positions where you allow other people to minister to you what God is saying to them for you. Because we're not meant to be Christians in isolation, individuals. It's about a corporate fellowship coming together. It's about a corporate fellowship coming together of the body of Christ. And that was one of the invaluable insights out of my little group, was that the importance of allowing strangers to prophesy into your situation, to confirm what God's been telling you, to minister to you. So I just leave that as a closing thought with you.